today as we come to the table.
He says God has not only chosen us, he's appointed us that we should go and bear fruit. God has something we're supposed to be doing here that is fruitful in the world down here. And he says also, not only that, that our fruit should remain. So there's going to be lasting fruit that whatever you ask in the name of the Father, he'll give you. And if you're doing this, if you're being obedient and bearing this fruit and walking with God, you're going to be, whatever you pray for, God's going to do. Because you're asking what God would want. You're asking in his will and his word. And you're asking in line with what God would have. But again, note this, guys. And here's the bottom line. Again, this is all contingent on obedience. It's obedience to the Lord that brings the love, that brings the joy, that brings the friendship.
What separates a pine tree from an apple tree, from a lemon tree, from a Christmas tree? It's not necessarily the color of the leaves or bark, is it? No. It's the type of fruit or nut they produce, right? Some trees produce good fruits, and some, despite how pretty they may be, make no fruit. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. Today, Pastor Mark teaches that you're not just here to stand in the corner and look pretty. God places you on this earth to bear good fruit. He wants you to show the world what a healthy relationship with the Holy Spirit can bring into their lives. He wants you to plant seeds so other believers can grow. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of John, chapter 15, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
If you've lost your joy, let me ask you, are you being obedient to the Lord? If you feel like you're disconnected from the love of God, let me ask you, are you being obedient to the Lord? These are key foundations for these things to take place, and yet these are also great promises that God says, I'll do it, and your joy will be full. How many of you like full joy? I do. And again, not this fake thing where you have to pretend you're happy all the time. It's a true joy in the Lord that he gives if we walk in that obedience. He says, this is my commandment, that you love and or agape one another as I have loved or agaped you. That is, loved you self-sacrificingly. And we know that he did that because his life that he lived, but even on the cross. He says, I want you to love each other that same way. The same way that I loved you, I want you to love others. And this is a really challenging high call, because when the Lord says, I want you to agape others as I have agaped you, how did he agape us? He died for us on a cross. Well, that doesn't mean that we're supposed to go to a cross and die for each other. Jesus already did that. But what it means is that we should be willing to lay ourselves down for others. This is a high standard of love. I mean, the world has their definition of love. This is a much higher standard of love that the Lord gives here. And yet it's something that's only done by the power of the Holy Spirit, but can be done by the power of the Holy Spirit as we ask God, as we pray to God and ask him to do this in us. Notice he goes on to talk about this love. He says, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Again, notice mentioning of friends here. We'll get to a further delineation of what friends are in just a second. But this is the measure of the greatest love that we can have one for another. Probably one of the most famous verses. There's several verses in the Bible that even unbelievers know. This would be one of them usually. No man has greater love than this, than you lay down your life for your friend. Because that shows a true sacrificial love. That's what love is, sacrificing, laying yourself down for others. And not just limited to physical sacrifice, but in other ways as well. And he says, you are my friends if, note this, he's speaking to the disciples. Let's get the foundation here. He's speaking to disciples who are already saved. They already know him. They are the 11 closest followers in the world of Christ. I'm leaving Judas out. And he says this to them, you're my friends if you do whatever. Two words I want you to note there, if and whatever. If you do whatever I command. Wow. First of all, we see that just because we're saved doesn't mean we're a friend, as we talked about. But secondly, if we're going to be a friend, we have to do what? Whatever the Lord tells us to. See, that can be scary for some of you, because right now you're saying, God's going to tell me to go, and I've heard this one over and over again, I'm going to go to the jungle and live with bugs, you know, or whatever. That's your call. You're not even going to share the gospel. You're just going to go to the jungle and live with bugs. Now get going. And so you live in a tent, and it rains all the time, and the tent leaks, and all the bugs walk around. That's what God's, so if you give your life completely, that's what's going to happen. That's not what God's going to do to you. God says if you seek the Lord, he'll give you the desires of your heart. Seek first the kingdom. All these things will be added to you. So the bottom line is that when you say, God, whatever you want me to do, don't be afraid of that. Because whatever he wants you to do is what's going to make you the happiest and most fulfilled. And so whatever it is, be sure, say, God, I'll do that. But this is the contingency of this. You want to be my friend? It's got to be obedience, and it's got to be whatever I tell you. This is a challenge and a high call. But we can answer this by the power of the Spirit. And this is what God is calling us to. But again, it brings us to the third benefit, and I don't want to miss this, although we've already covered the verse, the third benefit or fruit of obedience, and that is we become a friend of God. Okay, so maybe you're saying, well, am I not just a friend of God? We already talked about it. Look, if you're saved, you're a servant of God, but are you a friend of God? And both need to be there, the servanthood and the friendship. And again, now we're going to see that delineation more clearly here in verse 15. Listen to what he says, no longer do I call you a servant. For a servant does not know what his master's doing, but I've called you friends, for all things that I hear from my Father, I've made known to you. Notice this, no longer. What does that mean? That means before this, he was calling them servants. He even gave them the whole parable of the unprofitable servant. He was teaching them servanthood first, which has got to be there. We're called to be servants. But now he's saying, now look, now I'm about to go to the cross. I'm going to lay my life down for you. I'm going to give you an example of how you lay your life down for me and for others. And if you do that, now you're going to become a friend. If you die to yourself and for others' sake, the way I'm doing for you, you're going to cross from just being a servant in the body of Christ to a friend of the Lord. Guys, I want that. And I know you want that. I want to be his friend. Again, when there's somebody, you know, I wish I was friends with that person, or I wish I knew what was going on. If you're friends with this, you have the inside scoop or whatever. That's what being a friend of the Lord is. He gives you the inside scoop. He says things to you, that hidden manna that others don't hear. And there's that intimacy. That's my desire. I want that intimacy. I want that closeness with the Lord. I know you guys want that as well. And he says, now, you're not just servants. You're going to be friends now, because you're going to be doing what I've asked you to do. And I'm going to make known to you all things that the Father shows, that the Master. Now, again, this is interesting to me because he gives another benefit here of being a friend or a servant of the Lord. And that is this. Again, not only does it require obedience, but notice the benefit of being a friend over being a servant. Jesus said he will let us in on what the Father or what God, what the Master is doing. Think about that. What the Master is doing. That is, we get to hear things, again, as I said, that others don't always get to hear. Sadly, I believe there's a lot of Christian servants that don't get that. Listen, when you pick your friends, you share only with those friends the deepest things you want to share with them. God's the same way. We're all a part of his family. We're all servants. He wants to share everything that he has available to share, but it's only those who are intimate enough to hear it that get to hear it all. And so God is saying, I want to give this to you. I want to share more with you. I want you to have more insight. But sadly, a lot of Christian servants in the church today that are saved and going to heaven, that's it. They're not friends of God because they're not moving on in the Lord. Now, again, I'm not saying that you necessarily have to be a friend of God to know what's going on in the Middle East, but it does bring that point up right now because the majority of the church today, you may be surprised by me saying this, but the majority of the church today does not look into prophecy. And usually what you hear is prophecy doesn't matter. We don't need to be looking at prophecy. That means a third of the Bible doesn't matter. No, it all matters. Every bit of it. Jesus said, I'm the Word. He said that in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Which part of Jesus do we want to leave out? Which part of Jesus do we not want? I want him all. And I know you guys want him all. And again, because they leave parts of it out. Again, I think about even the situation here, what's going on in the Middle East. How many Christians really know that something prophetic is going on in Syria? How many know that? You'd be surprised to find out the majority of the church doesn't. How many prophetically knows that we're to be watching Russia and Iran? You'd be surprised how many people prophetically don't know that or don't even believe that. They're servants, but they're not friends of the Lord. The question is, are you his friend? See, am I his friend? That's the question. Are we friends of God? And if we're friends of God, then God's going to reveal things to us Sometimes even in situations of God's judgment or actions that he's taking in the world that the rest of the world has no clue to. I want us to take a detour and see one of those this morning, because there was someone in the Bible that God called a friend. You know, there's two people in the Old Testament that God called his friend. I'm not saying there weren't more friends than that, but the two that God called friends were Moses and Abraham. And I want to look real quickly at Moses and not only see, Abraham, and not only see that he was a servant, but also see how he was a friend of God and how God revealed things to him because of that. I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 18. Now, you can keep your finger there or however you want to mark it back in John, because we're going to come back to that in just a moment before we finish. But I want to take a detour into Genesis chapter 18 just for a moment. And I want to look at the two aspects of Abraham, being a friend, actually first being a servant, and then being a friend. We're going to be looking at chapter 18 of Genesis, verses 1 through 8, seeing his servanthood, and then we're going to look at verses 16 through 22, seeing that he's a friend of God. Notice what it says in 18, verse 1, "Then the Lord appeared to him," that is Abraham, "by the terebinth trees of Mamre, as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day, and he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet him, and he bowed himself down to the ground. And he said, 'My Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant.'" Notice he recognizes here, "I am your servant." That's that first step in a walk with God. We become a servant. "Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree." Again, these are all things that servants do. "And I will bring a morsel of bread and you may refresh your hearts. After that, you may pass by inasmuch as you have come to your servant." And they said, "We'll do as you have said." So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah and said, "Quickly, make ready three measures of fine meal, knead it and make cakes." And Abraham ran to the herd, took a tender and good calf, gave it to a young man, and he hastened to prepare it. Now they obviously were there for a while. He had to prepare it and he had to cook it. So you think about the Lord, it tells us later it was the Lord and two angels. They had to stay there for quite some time while they were waiting on this thing to take place. But verse 8, he took butter and milk and the calf, which he had made, or rather which he had prepared, and he set it before them, notice that, and he stood by them. He did not sit down with them. He stood by them under the tree as they ate. Now, he was a friend of God. God would have, no doubt, wouldn't have minded him eating with them. But notice, he took the place of a servant first. I'm going to be a servant first to God. That's my call, to be a servant. All of us first are called to be servants of God. He fed them and he stood there almost like a waiter standing by a table. "What do you need? What can I get you? Can I get you a refill?" Whatever, this kind of thing. You know, didn't give us the details, but he was there serving them and taking care of them. And so we see the servanthood part of Abraham here, but now we see also the friendship that God had with Abraham, because it tells us in another place in Scripture, he was a friend of God. And what does God do with his friends? He reveals the hidden manna. He tells them things he doesn't tell others. And notice what happens now in verse 16. It says, "Then the men arose from there and they looked towards Sodom, and Abraham went with them to send them on the way. And the Lord said, 'Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm doing, since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him?'" That is, he's my friend. Should I not tell him what's happening? Again, the Scripture says God does nothing without revealing it to his servants, the prophets. That is, those that are intimate with the Lord, those that are connected, those that are abiding in his love and in his friendship and in his joy. He says, "I'll let them know." He said, "Here, I've got to tell Abraham what's going on." And now he goes on to tell Abraham what's happening. He explains it beforehand. He says, "For I've known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him." And the Lord said, "Because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me, and if not, I will know." Then the men turned away from there, that is the angels, and they went towards Sodom, but Abraham stood before the Lord. Now note this, again, here's Abraham, he serves them, and God says, "Yes, you're a servant, and you're a good servant, but you're also my friend. And you know what, because you're my friend, I'm gonna let you know what's gonna happen. Come here with me, stand before me. I'm going to tell you the judgment that I'm about to bring on Sodom and Gomorrah." Now, what's interesting to me is God didn't go to Lot. Lot lived in Sodom and Gomorrah. God didn't go to Lot and say that. Why? Because Lot wasn't really living as a friend of God. Lot, it says, was righteous. Lot was saved. We see that in the Scriptures. But Lot wasn't living as a friend of God. Lot was living a lot like the world in the middle of Sodom and Gomorrah. And that's what the story bears out. He had a bent toward the flesh. His wife had a bent toward the flesh. And that's why she turned into a pillar of salt. Even as God said, come out, she just couldn't quite leave it. She turns back and look, oh, my loss. I love the world so much. She turned into a pillar of salt, right? So what does God do though? God did send angels to him. God gave him the message, but God personally came to Abraham. Now, here's my point in all this. As a friend of God, God is going to speak to you personally in a very intimate way. Now, you can hear the word of God as a servant. You can hear it from your pastor as a servant. You can hear it from other believers as a servant. That's fine. You're still a believer. You're going to heaven. But when you become a friend of God, God will speak to your heart like never before. Now, if you're not, if you're just a servant, God still speaks to your heart. He still reveals things from the word. But there's a deeper level of intimacy that God desires with each one of us in this room, and that is friendship. And what is contingent on friendship? Obedience. If you do whatever, whatever I command, there's going to be a special relationship between you and me. Do you want that special relationship with the Lord? Guys, then you have to do whatever he commands. Now, I find this interesting as well. You know, it's interesting. Right now, we talked about the world doesn't really know what's going on in Syria. And sadly, much of the church doesn't know what's going on in Syria. Although I know there are friends of God in all churches. I know that. You know, there's nothing special about us. There are friends of God in every church here in Knoxville. There are friends of God in churches across this nation and around the world. But the friends of God are going to hear things oftentimes that others don't hear. It's not a matter of privilege, although it is a privilege. It's a matter of relationship. The closer you are to someone, the more that you hear them. And when you see what's happening in the Middle East and you know the word of God, you realize, you know what? God is coming to us and saying, listen, I'm bringing my hand of chastisement or judgment against certain wicked leaders in Syria. Not against the innocent, not against the casualties. But God only puts up with wickedness for so long. You can only gas your own people for so long without there being some type of retribution. Hitler found that out in World War II. God said enough. And he sent the nations of the world against him. God used the nations of the world to judge Hitler. God used Babylon to judge Israel when they were in rebellion. And God, I believe, is using what's happening right now in Syria to some degree to begin the process of dealing with those that are wicked that are hurting the people there in Syria. And again, this is not to be political. This is to be prophetic and to see from God's standpoint what's happening. We have to understand that. That doesn't mean that America's righteous and right in all ways, or that Britain's righteous and right in all ways, or that France or anyone else involved. What it means is God is getting involved and God is moving on behalf of the people there. It's God's mercy to rescue them. But it's because we are friends of God that we know what's going on. And the closer friend we are, the more details we're going to get, the more understanding we are going to have, where the world has no clue. Guys, this is a day where we need to know what's going on. We need to know what the Word of God says, but we need to have the intimacy with the Lord to understand it on a friendship level. Lord, what's happening? Lord, what are you doing? Lord, what are you going to do? And God will be faithful to share with us. He doesn't give us all the details, but he gives us a lot. Let's turn back now to John, because I want to finish again these few verses we have left in John chapter 15. That was great. I turned my Bible and boom, there it was. Don't you love it when that happens? It's like, that was an anointed moment. Sorry, you couldn't have shared it with me. You're not, if it didn't happen, you're not anointed. No, I'm just kidding. That's a joke. Anyway, that's to wake you guys up. It seems a little bit kind of, you know, lethargic this morning. So I'm trying to wake you up. But anyway, he says, you're my friends if you do whatever I command. Verse 15 again, look, no longer are you servants, but you're friends, for I've made all things known to you. He says at the end of verse 15, then look at verse 16. He says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain and that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. What an exciting verse. If you've ever felt like a failure or that you're unimportant before man or God, let this fact soak in. You didn't choose Jesus. He chose you. Now, the scripture reveals that we have a choice to either accept that or reject it. It says, for God so loved the world that he died for the world. It says, many are called, but few are chosen. So there's a point we have to make a choice if we're going to receive that. But here's the exciting thing about it. He chose us first. He said, I'm going to choose you. I don't know why he looked at me and said he's going to choose me. I'm like, are you sure? I still love that whole thing, you know, with what Charles Spurgeon said. I'm so glad that he chose me before I was born because he certainly wouldn't have afterward. He chose you. He chose you. He made you his own. That means you're going to be an eternal winner with God. You've been chosen, you've been anointed, and you've been appointed. Notice what he says here. He says, God has not only chosen us, he's appointed us. that we should go and bear fruit. God has something we're supposed to be doing here that is fruitful in the world down here. And he says also, not only that, that our fruit should remain. So there's going to be lasting fruit that whatever you ask in the name of the Father, he'll give you. And if you're doing this, if you're being obedient and bearing this fruit and walking with God, you're going to be, whatever you pray for, God's going to do. Because you're asking what God would want. You're asking in his will and his word. And you're asking in line with what God would have. But again, note this, guys. And here's the bottom line. Again, this is all contingent on obedience. It's obedience to the Lord that brings the love, that brings the joy, that brings the friendship. And if we do those things and all those things abide in our life, he says, I've called you, I've chosen you, I've anointed you, I've appointed you. I'm going to use you if you'll let me. So this is very encouraging and very exciting. Speaking to the children of Israel, God said in Deuteronomy 7:6, for you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples of the face of the earth. You are special and chosen of God. Now here's the thing. It doesn't mean that God wouldn't choose everyone. It doesn't mean that God wouldn't allow everyone at his table. What it means is not everyone responds. Not everyone comes. Remember the parable. He sent them out. He said, go get in the highways and byways. Go out and invite them in. They said, we're not coming in. Well, then go find those that will come in and invite them in. There's plenty of room. Fill my house up. There's more room at the table. All you have to do is receive Jesus as your Lord. There's room at the table. And so, again, this, we're to bear fruit, and the fruit is to last. And God, again, is going to use us in what he's called us and created us to do. If we'll simply allow him to do that. He's telling the disciples this. He's instructing them before he goes and building them up. And he says, lastly, here in verse 17, these things I command you, that you love one another. There's a command, not an option. But I don't like them. Well, you got to love them. You know, you can love somebody without liking them. It's a choice to love them. And love is a choice. You know, we get onto this whole love being a feeling thing. Love is not a feeling. Feelings come with love, and that's great. But love is not a feeling. Love is a choice. And how many families get pulled apart because they think love is a feeling? How many marriages get destroyed because they think love is a feeling? No, love is a choice. And love is a commitment. And love, that's biblical love. The world has a different standard. That's God's love. So as we finish this, what are our challenges? Number one, that is this. Are we living in full obedience to the Lord? Are you living in full obedience to the Lord today? If you're living in full obedience to the Lord, then you're connected to the love of God in a fuller way. Okay, you've got the love of God regardless, but you're connected in a fuller way. If you are living in obedience to the Lord, God says, I'll give you joy, and I'll give you joy to the full. If you're living obedient to the Lord, he says, you know what? You won't just be a servant any longer. You're going to move on to friendship. And I'm going to share intimate things that I only share with friends. I love all the family. But those that are close to me, they're going to hear more than everyone else. And I've watched this over my life. I've been so jealous of other believers. It's a good jealousy. I'll watch them and go, I want that. I want that walk you have. I want that relationship. How did you hear that from God? How is God telling you these things? When you see people like that, that God is just telling this person things. How is this? Look at their life. I guarantee you, you're going to find out they're obedient to the Lord. And because of that, they're a friend of the Lord. And because that friendship is established at a deeper level, he can now flow more knowledge to them and they hear more. The closer you are, the more you hear. So let's pray that we'll be friends of the Lord, obedient to the Lord, that we'll be filled with his joy and his love and all these things, because that's exactly what God wants for us. That's what God did for Abraham. That's what God did for Moses. That's what God did for the disciples. That's what God wants to do for us.
You've been listening to Come to the Table with Pastor Mark Kirk. Pastor Mark has been teaching through the book of John. John was a disciple of Jesus during his 3 years of ministry. John became one of the most influential apostles following Jesus' death and resurrection. He experienced much during his lifetime, including witnessing miracles, running to an empty tomb, and being tortured for his faith. Wouldn't it be neat to meet John and hear his account of what happened? Thankfully, he wrote much of it down. But he even stated that there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. That's how the end of the book of John concludes. What a thing to think about, that books could not contain all that could be known about Jesus and what he did here on earth. Thank goodness we have a small glimpse into what happened, and it can strengthen our faith day by day. If you have a question about what you heard today, you can give us a call at 865-609-1385. That's 865-609-1385. 609-1385. If you'd like to listen to this message again, you can easily download the Way Media app from our website, thewaymedia.net. Come to the Table is a ministry based out of Calvary, Knoxville, and we hope you found today's message encouraging and insightful into the heart of Jesus. Please join us again next time as Pastor Mark has more to share from the New Testament book of John here on Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary, Knoxville.